Let's pray, and we're going to look in Psalm chapter 2 today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I pray as we look into your word that you would motivate us, Father, through your Holy Spirit, to just heed, Father, not the words of my preaching, but, Lord, the conviction of your word and the truth that is contained in each and every passage. Lord, it is the living word of God, and I pray that today we would draw closer to thee. Be with us, I ask, in Jesus' name, and amen. Psalm chapter 2 says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision." You might not realize this, as I didn't, not being old enough to remember this, but before the United Nations, there was something called the League of Nations. But in 19, after its utter failure with World War I and World War II, in 1945, after the war was ended, they came up and developed the what we know as the United Nations. There are actually 192 nations today, a part of the United Nations system. I looked online, and the stated aims of the United Nations are this. Listen to this, the stated aims. To prevent war, to safeguard human rights, to provide a mechanism for international law, and to promote social and economic progress, to improve living standards and fight disease. It gives the opportunity for countries to balance global independence, interdependence, and national interests when addressing international problems. Toward these ends is ratified a Universal Declaration of Human Rights in 1948. Accordingly, and according to their own goals and their own aims, I can honestly say that the United Nations has been a complete failure. Their first aim is to prevent war. What a ridiculous. When it's made up of self-seeking dictators, despots, and the like, it is any wonder that corruption continues today. Do you realize that on the Human Rights Commission, three of the nations, at least, and there are more, many more, three of the nations on the human rights are China, Saudi Arabia, and Korea. That makes no sense at all. They're on the Council of Human Rights. Take your finger just a moment and turn back with me just a moment to Genesis chapter 10, and I'll go right back to Psalm chapter 2. But Genesis chapter 10, where we see the table of nations mentioned, I'm just going to read a few verses. Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. "Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and to them were the sons born after the flood." And he begins to list the names of all those mentioned in verse 5. "But these were the isles of the Gentiles, divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families, in their nations." And he goes through and lists actually what we would know as 70 nations, the table of nations. Jump down to verse 31 of chapter 10. "These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after the generations, in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. They said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime, and they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make us a name. Let us be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men did builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." Now this is not a common, go back to there, Psalm chapter 2. This is not a common problem, or uncommon problem, I should say. This is a common problem. The nations have been in rebellion against God from day one, from the Tower of Babel unto this point. And sometimes we forget this. You'll notice here, there's not a subscript or anything to this Psalm 1, Psalm 2. They kind of give an intro into the book of Psalms. But actually, we know from the New Testament, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 13, the second psalm was written by David. And so we see here as he writes this, why do the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing. We see the raging nations. The raging nations. Today, the nations are still raging. Their imaginations are raging. Actually, in the Hebrew, the word imagine here is the same word used earlier in Psalm chapter 1 for meditate. They literally meditate on how to offend and rebel against God Almighty. It is a meditation, it is a concerted effort. They literally muse, meditate, groan, and mutter on what they should do and how they can rebel against the Lord God of the universe. This is not by accident. They're against Him. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against Jehovah, and against His Messiah, the Anointed One. We should not be surprised. What do? It says, let us break their bands. Literally, here, let us break their bands asunder. They do not want God to rule over them. Let us cast off their cords. They literally want to pull off and cast away any guidelines, whether it be the laws of God, the Word of God. They don't want anything to do with it. And how do they do that in our country? How do they do that in our world? How do we see that? Well, can I mention a few things? How about abortion? Homosexuality, gay marriage, euthanasia, genocide, evolution. It's literally the casting off of God from our culture and from our world and our society. They want nothing to do with these things. How about global warming? Oh, it's just a political. No, it is a way to rebel against Almighty God and that there is a Creator and that His Word is true. Let us break bands asunder and cast away their cords from heaven. It says here, the ruling God. We have the raging nation. Secondly, the ruling God. Or the enthroned. I use R there just so it's going to alliterate here. The ruling God. He that sitteth in the heavens, notice verse 4 to 6, shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them into his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, the ruling God. He has an emotional reaction. God has an emotional reaction. I know it's often funny after counseling over the years and different things. A lot of times a wife might say, well, you know, my husband is not emotional. And I'll say, what do you mean? I said, he's never get angry. Oh, no, he gets angry all the time. Anger is an emotion. He's a very emotional person. Well, you know what? God has given us those emotions and the emotion of love and such. But also God here, we see literally a laughing, a mocking. It's not necessarily that he does not care for the people. But the fact of his laughing, his mocking here really is a ridicule, a mocking of their arrogance. How ridiculous. Just recently, back in the summer last year, we took a group down to Answers in Genesis and the Creation Museum. I think the freshmen got to go there just recently back in last fall. And we went down and really enjoyed that. And I've seen some of the material and have used their material for many years. But I was noticing there as we were in that, I went to the planetarium. Now, I had to be careful when that seat goes back not to go to sleep, though. When you get older, you'll understand. You get in a dark room and a recliner, boy, it just really knocks you out. But they showed that, remember that created cosmos up there on the screen? Oh, it was just so marvelous. I mean, just to watch that and see how small and how seemingly insignificant that on that, you know, we have the earth and it'll take a million earths to fill the sun and he goes through and he starts getting into bigger stars and next thing you know, and the light years that separate us, how that on day 4 of creation, he spoke it into creation. It was there. It says that he created the sun, the moon, and the stars. Day 4, spoke it into creation. Wow. How ridiculous then for these nations on this little planet called Earth to rebel against He who spoke creation. Spoke the star. How ridiculous. That's why He laughs. He mocks. What are they thinking? What a ridiculous decision. His verbal response here is, he speaks to them in his wrath. He vexes, distresses them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I'm preaching through the book of 2 Peter on Sunday mornings. And in one of the two of the things that Peter really addresses throughout the book of 2 Peter is, one, he addresses the fact that the false teachers and false prophets of the day, and it's true today, mock and say you cannot live a godly, holy life in this wicked world. And Peter says that's wrong. And secondly, he says that they say, oh, you know, where is the time of his coming? They basically, the false teachers, they're not worried about the second coming of Christ. They're not worrying about the judgment that is coming after that. And he says here, in this psalm, that I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I was in Israel 2 years ago, and I was standing on the Temple Mount, and I'm looking across, me and some other pastors, and we're looking across from the Temple Mount to the Mount of Olivet. And one of the men said, he was a missionary actually from Mexico, he said, wouldn't it be great? He said, I know we're a little ahead of the time because the rapture would have to come. He said, but wouldn't it be great to be standing right here when the Lord touches down on the Mount of Olivet, that second time when he comes? My friends, the world does not believe it. The world does not accept it, but he's going to return. He's going to return. And he says, God says, the sun will set on Zion. He will rule and reign. Can I say for 1,000 years? As the Word of God says. And so we see the raging nations, the ruling God, and thirdly, we see the resurrected Lord. The resurrected Lord. He says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The resurrected Lord. That's what it's talking about here, I believe. I'm not going to take time to look at all the references here, but when he says the begotten Son here, it's not the same. Of course, this is the Hebrew, and so it's not the same as the Greek there in John 3:16, where the word there means a single of a kind only, or meaning that he's the only begotten Son there in John 3:16. He's the one unique Son of God. Here, this word is to bear, to bring forth. And so the idea, take a moment, let me jump over to Acts chapter 13. As we see, I always say, let Scripture be its best, it's always its own best commentary. In Acts chapter 13, we find out exactly what this means. Acts 13, verse 27. For they that dwell in Jerusalem and the rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto this people. And he declared unto you glad tidings, how the promise which made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. He is the resurrected Lord. He is the resurrected Son. He's invited of the nations to ask the uttermost parts of the earth. He says, well, it'll all be his. He'll be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings, but when he stands here, when he rules and reigns from Jerusalem, he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And actually, this entire book, we sometimes forget it. We can forget Jesus, the Lord, is King. Old Testament, New Testament. He is King. He is the Lord. And the nations reject that. The nations deny that truth. It says here that he will rule, break them with a rod of iron. At the second coming in Revelation chapter 19, it says, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with him should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron and tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And on his vesture and on his thigh is a name which is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's interesting. This word is a surprising word, actually, when it says they shall break them, rule them. One commentator, Derek Kidner, says this really is the word for shepherd. He loves the nations, but he will not allow rebellion. He will not allow rejection of his lordship and of his kingship. He'll dash them like a potter's vessel. And I've done this. I didn't do that today. I'm in chapel. So I brought like a terracotta pot and a piece of rebarb, and you smack it in front of the congregation. Everybody goes, of course, I have something underneath so the carpet don't get dirty. But it's amazing to show because the shards of peace, it goes everywhere, just crushes it. He'll crush them with a rod of iron. He desires to be their king. He desires to be their Lord. But if they reject him, he will crush them. And lastly, as time is running out, verse 10 to 12, we see the recommended response from the Father. God says, be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and be ye perished from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Be wise, he says. Receive instruction, kings and judgments. Kind of like saying, presidents, prime ministers, dictators, despots, lend me your ear. Be wise. Listen up. Serve the Lord. A couple months ago when I received the letter mentioning about the time, the date, and everything that I'll be speaking today, it mentioned that, of course, the theme is servants of the Lord. Serve the Lord. Work, labor with fear and trembling. And he says here, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. This is a cultural picture that if you looked in Customs and Manners or some other book similar to that, this is like when you see in 1 Samuel chapter 10, he anointed Saul as king, and Samuel comes and he's anointed him and he takes him and he kisses Saul on the cheek. And the picture was that of submission. Here is Samuel who had led the nation. Now he's picturing, he's saying, I am submitting to the authority that God has given you, and I'm submitting that you are God's head, you are God's leader of our nation. That's exactly what's pictured here. He says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. He tells them to kiss. There's an answer to this. The nations can submit to the lordship, to the Lord and King of the universe, Jesus Christ. One day every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He says, but you don't have to wait. Do it now. Don't wait. Say, Pastor, why preach this to us? You're not preaching to the United Nations. We're servants of the Lord. Let me finish. Brothers and sisters, of all people, we should be examples of kissing the Son, of bowing before our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you that we have the privilege. We do not have to follow our leaders. We do not have to follow our presidents. No matter where believers are around this world, whether they live under a communist regime, Lord, there are brothers and sisters who all over this world do not bow to their leaders, but rather bow to the Lord of the universe. Lord, I pray that these students, their ministries, they go forth maybe this year or the years to come when they graduate, Lord, they would be submissive to your precious Son. In Jesus' name, amen.